Such a privilege to be with you folk here this morning. I must preach within 35 minutes. So please hold me accountable, guys. You must get it right with the grace of God. I've also got my watch here. All right, fantastic. What a privilege to be with you. I got really emotional knowing that my son and my daughter are here. And a brother and, well, his wife's not here, and their children. We are your godparents, eh? Is that right? Yeah. Josh and Tristan, and we've known them for donkey years. So it's just overwhelming and great to see our leader here, Godfrey, from 4 p.m., coming to support. Yeah. So the message this morning is called God in Control. Andre was so kind to do the slides for us. I'm going to start off with a story about God in control. There's this family in a war-torn country. It's a true story. And there were jets flying over the building that they're staying in, and missiles were going off, and machine gun shots, all true story. And the mother grabs the child, and she runs down. And she goes to the basement of the building where all the people of the flat are hiding because of the explosions. And they're searching for the father. Where's the dad of this child and the husband of the wife? And they can't find him anywhere. And after the sirens had gone off and another siren had gone on, that they can evacuate the shelter as protection from the attack in this war-torn country. This happened in 1975, maybe 1974, as far as I recall the story. They find the father sleeping on top of the building, fast asleep. Their flat was on the top of the building, and he was asleep, and he slept through the missile that hit the building next door. The shaking of the buildings, the windows had broken of all the buildings, and they went to him and they said, why? How can you? And they had to wake him up. And he woke up. And they said, how can you fall? Why didn't you come to the shelter? You know, you could have died. And he said the following. He said, God is in control. God's will happen. I trust him. And he turned around and fell asleep again. I had a discussion with a brother in Christ, and we were talking about the gifts that we have in the kingdom and what we'd like to do for the Lord and how we'd like to be involved in this and this and that. As we were talking, we just settled on 3 points to help us through this journey, because you see others are being used in areas you'd like to be used. And you know, but I can, and I've experienced the Lord use me in this area, and why is that person being used and I'm not being used in this area? You know, what about me? You know, and you have to fight against being jealous and etc. And the 3 points that we landed on in this discussion is, if our identity is found in our talents, then our identity is placed in the wrong merit or the wrong measure. We measure our identity in the wrong place. We have to be finding our identity in the fact that Jesus loves you, full stop. That's why you are valuable. Now, I know we all say this until so-and-so gets pushed ahead of you, even in your workplace. I mean, you've been pumping in this area and you're achieving good targets, and your colleague gets pointed in the position that you're dreaming of. So where's your identity? Where's your value? Is your value found in this person, in your job and your performance and what you can do? Or is it found in one thing only? Jesus loves me. That's why I'm valuable, full stop. No other reason. So we discussed that, and we said our identity cannot be found in what we can do for God. It can only be found in God, not what I can do for God. Second thing we thought about is, if others are promoted and they are used by the Lord more than than we are, and we kind of have to fight jealousy towards them and comparison, then we have to realize that whose kingdom are they building? Are they building? They might be building their own kingdom and kind of building God's kingdom, but also building themselves. But that's between them and God. It's got nothing to do with me. Because Jesus said, the disciples came to him and they said to him, Lord, these people are preaching in your name and they're driving out demons. And Jesus said the following statement. He said, if they are not against me, they for me. Whether their motives are correct or not, that's between them and God. It's got nothing to do with me. And so we landed on the thought, but you know what? They're in the trenches with us. We're all fighting for the same God. And they're building his kingdom. And not their kingdom. Whether they're building their kingdom too, that's between them and God. But they are building God's kingdom. But the question is, whose kingdom am I building if I'm comparing myself to them? We say, Anan, amen. I'm building my own kingdom. I should be building his kingdom and not think about and rejoice that someone else is in the battle with me, fighting to spread the gospel as I am fighting and pursuing and persevering. Amen. And the third thing that we landed on, and that's the point that I'm actually getting to, but I gave the two previous points as an extra free bonus, just to realign our hearts, you know. The third point is, promotion comes from God, not from man. And no matter how much others are promoted, you know what? God is in control. And if he wants to trust you and release you in a job situation, in a relationship with the opposite sex or whatever, and allow the girl to start noticing you that you fall in love with and she doesn't even recognize, whatever you trust in God for, is he in control or not? Will he make a way or not? Can anything stop God? If God decides something to happen, none of us can stop it. No one can stop it. So John 10, 27 to 29 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. What a promise. Do we believe that? No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. I just want to say, God, you know, my God is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The enemy is, I know personal stories in this room, the enemy is trying to snatch some people in this room that I know very closely. And God said, no, you will not take them. They belong to me. They belong to me. You will not take them. I have them. So before we look at our God of the impossible that says no one can snatch them away from me, as before we look at that specific piece in verse 28, let's just look at the previous verse, verse 27. And there's basically three little sub-sentences. So, to have the safety of God's control, one has to listen to his voice. Hey? It says there, my sheep, listen to my voice. And that's the point you made. It's the first point. Obedience. So before we can say, okay, yes, God is in control. And even though you don't listen to his voice, because he loves you, he will still make a way. But you're making it much harder for him and much harder for yourself. And you can so persist in being disobedient that you will end up in hell, unfortunately. But God will do his level best to stop you from going there. Just stopping short of forcing you, because he won't force you. But he'll do his level best. So the first thing is, my sheep listen to my voice. And if we truly are the sheep of God, we will listen to his voice. That's the first point. To have God's control is to be obedient. The next point is intimacy. To have the Lord's control, we need to pursue intimacy. And the piece there says, I know them. It's there. I know them. Now, the original word is gnosko. And gnosko, interpreted correctly, says, it's like I know you because I walk with you. I share life with you. I love you. So when Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, he's saying, it's because I walk with you. I know you because I walk with you. I share life with you as Christ, and I love you. So when we look at this meaning of gnosko, God knows us, is there only one party in the story? Who is there too? I'm walking with you. I know you. I love you. And I share life with you. The meaning of gnosko. I share. So it takes two to share. It takes two to walk. So this God says to us, hey, are you surrendering your heart and life to me in your relationship with me? All of it. Are you pursuing me relationally? Do we walk together and share life together? This is much more than the intimacy we have with one another. I've come across some folk in our midst that would quicker run to someone else to get counsel than they would run to God. Do you think that's biblically correct? And they don't do it on purpose, but we're blinded. Because we have, in many instances, have such amazing relationship amongst one another, I'd rather go seek Andre's advice or Gunther's advice, or whoever else's advice, before going to the Lord and wrestling with Him. God says, you need to know Him in a way that you can trust Him and rely in Him and know that He is in control. God is a God of jealousy. Not a God of jealousy. God is a jealous God. And why is He God? God says, do not desire anybody else's stuff in one of the Ten Commandments. But He's allowed to be jealous. Why is He allowed to be jealous? You belong to Him. He made you. You are rightfully His possession. If I desire my brother's wife, or I desire this and that of that person, his big car, his big house, that doesn't belong to me. I may not desire, but God may desire mankind because He's made us for His purpose. So He's allowed to be jealous in a godly way. So Jesus wants us to know Him intimately. He has rightful ownership, and therefore He can be possessive over us. He wants us to know Him as His children. He wants us to know Him as His body. I mean, how close is your body to you? Can anything be closer to you than your body? Come on, man. It's like, it's this. I know I'm body, soul, and spirit, but I mean, my body's my body. He wants us to get to know Him as a body, His body. Not just a body, His body. And He wants us to know Him as His fiancé, His future wife-to-be. Who here is engaged? Anyone? Okay. Do you remember the time when you were engaged, Daniel? Wow. I mean, you couldn't. When she walked into the room, you just like glowed. I watched you. I didn't watch you, Janelle. Did you glow when he walked into the room? She also glowed. I mean, they were so besotted with each other. That's the kind of intimacy. The next point is, I can't talk on. I could praat minder. I must talk less. The next point is, and they follow me. Who's been the best followers of Christ in biblical terms? The disciples. They follow me. So to have, to know the control of God, we need to truly be His disciples. And the Jewish context is, and it's, in my mind, I still think it's crazy, but they did it. Those days there were these teachers in God's word that if they would, because they were so revered in the public mind and heart of the Israelites, when that teacher would call you, you would drop everything. I mean, you would say to your wife, listen, I'll see you later. This man's calling me. Obviously, not to drop his wife and not provide for her, but I mean, she would see you much less than this teacher would see you. You'd spend nearly 24/7 with this religious leader that called you, this Pharisee, this God's teacher. Wives, how would you like that? Are you happy we don't do that anymore? So now there he goes. He's following. And so Jesus says, follow me. At first glance, they just dropped everything. He'd been doing a few miracles. He had a good reputation by then. You know, they'd know this guy was something very special. So he wants us to eat in our discipleship with him. As he disciples us, he wants us to eat, sleep, and drink together with him. Devoted to his mission, his purpose. That which is important to Jesus must become important to? Hello? Can we say that with a reverberating loud? That which is important to Jesus must become important to? No, that's not good enough. Godfrey, you agree? That which becomes, which is important to Jesus has to be important? Is it? I'm scared to say it about myself because I get distracted quickly. Who here gets distracted quickly? I'm guilty with you. This is the meaning of discipleship, is that which is his passion. And what is God's biggest passion? There's two massive passions. And they found in the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those two, it's basic. So his passion is intimacy with you, relationship with you. And the second thing is, out of that relationship, I will reach others with the relationship that I have with him. I will try to show them what my relationship with him has done for me and draw them to a Savior. He loves souls and he loves intimacy. Very basic. We've heard this stuff before. He wants us to act like him, think like him, talk like him, and be like him. Ouch. So let's look at the key words. Act, think, talk, be. Say it together. Act, think, talk, and be. That's discipleship. You become a replica of the one you are following. You are copying him. You want to be like him, represent him. And I know we all fall short, and praise God we fall short, because had we not fallen short, we don't need grace. And he gets glory by the fact also that we fall short, because it shows the magnanimous love that he has for us. We find that in Romans. But he also still wants us not to fall short, but know that everything we have and can do is actually reliant on him. Him and him alone. So, let's go look at four principles in Scripture that reflect God's control. The areas of control that God extends over us and his creation. The first one is God's sovereignty. God's control is in sovereignty, and that means he rules over all. God's authority covers every part of creation, and nothing escapes his plan or power. Wow, isn't that a safe place to be? Nothing escapes his plan. Come on, just say that to yourself. No matter what nonsense I'm in now, Lord, as I become obedient, as I grow in my discipleship, as I pursue you in intimacy, nothing will stop your plan for me. Just say that to yourself. Just in your own heart, say, thank you, Jesus. Nothing will stop your plan for me. And believe it. Isaiah 46, 9-10 says, remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. God's a sovereign God. Ephesians 1:11 says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. Wow. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Because we are united with Christ, we're his disciple. We're obedient. We're pursuing obedience. I don't mean you get obedience right all the time, but I'm pursuing it with my whole heart. I'm working at it in conjunction with his work in my life. I'm surrendering to him as I pursue him. Yes, I'm united with him. And as I'm united with him, I receive a what? Jay, a what? An inheritance. As I receive an inheritance, for he chose us. Just say it to yourself. He chose me. Close your eyes, please. And just say, Jesus, thank you for choosing me. I do not deserve it. Thank you for choosing me. Where would I be without you? And he chose you in advance. Before you chose him, he chose you. And he makes everything work out for your good according to his plan. Next point is God's guidance. God is in control in his guidance. He shows his control through his guidance. He directs the steps of his children. That's his guidance. God doesn't leave us to wander aimlessly about. When you feel you're aimlessly wandering about, he's in control of that too. That's his will, that you wander aimlessly about, because he wants you to realize something you haven't realized yet. Who's wandered aimlessly about once or twice in their lives? And it was his will. He wanted you to wake up and smell the coffee, including myself. He orders your steps and he gives you direction. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord... Read that aloud. We can make our plans, but the Lord, he determines our steps. Psalms 37, 23, 24. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall. Though you stumble, often we unfortunately think a stumble is a fall. We confuse a stumble with a fall. Who's confused your stumble with a fall? You need to stop with that. Never, ever allow yourself to believe it's hopeless. You know why you may not believe it's hopeless? Because he did stand up out of hell. He resurrected. And that resurrection life is available to you and me. Is anything more powerful than the resurrection life of Christ? Is anything? No. And it's available to? Little old me. Little young me. Some of you are young. In my case, little old me. So he says, I am able. Nothing. Though they stumble, they will never fall. For the Lord holds them. One of the pictures I had coming here is, you know, this Cadbury chocolates, this advert. I don't know if any of you or some of you have seen it. It's this massive 200-gram slab. And the next minute on the advert, this wallop of milk comes and surrounds that slab. Have you seen that advert? I saw that picture for this congregation. God just wants to wallop us, just consume us and flood us and surround us with the beauty of his milk, his sustenance, his provision. Psalm 32:8 says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. So, this young man was struggling to find his way. He felt he's aimless. He's going nowhere. He's searching. And he had to make some radical decisions in his life. He had to give up his studies and follow Christ as a full-time worker. And he was struggling, this young man. He really was. And he was crying out to God day and night. Now, one night, as he was crying out to the Lord, he gets these numbers, 32:8. The whole night he dreams the numbers, 32:8. And when he wakes up in the morning, he thinks, oh my word, maybe I should go look in the Psalms. And he looks in the Psalms. 32:8, and that's the psalm. And he'd been seeking the Lord, so he's saying, Lord, where am I going to go to? What am I going to? I feel so aimless. I feel so helpless, so hopeless. And the Lord says to this man, listen, I have you. I will guide you along the best pathway for my life. I will advise you and watch over you. God wants to talk to each and every one of us like that. But he only talks to you when you give him all your effort. When did God change Jacob's name and identity after wrestling for 10 minutes with him? Come on, talk to me. A whole night, and would he give up? Would Jacob give up on God? He would not give up come hell or high water. He persevered and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. And then at the end, and God limited his power, his physical strength as well. And God said, this man is never going to let me go. And I want him to remember this night, so I'll injure your hip. And he says, okay, from now on I'll call you Yisrael, which means wrestle with God. It's a massive improvement, eh? Sorry, God. I call him glorious, anointed. God says, no, no, no. In you and through you, and this example will be to all mankind, they're finding a new name, a new identity, new belonging, new value comes through one thing only. Spend time with me and wrestle with me. Wrestle through the night. When last have I and you prayed through the night? Greats of our faith, the great men and women of our faith, prayed like nothing before. I'm telling you, we have to strengthen that muscle. I'm talking to myself as I'm talking to you big time. Our first prayer must is, Lord, give me an anointing of prayer, because my prayers run out after 5 minutes. Anoint me to pray. Help me to, because I can't even conjure up prayer in the flesh. Help me. Give me discipline. Let me be so heavy burdened by your spirit that I want to pray day and night. They just start. That must be our first prayer. Would you agree with me? Yes. I want to encourage you guys. Third one is God's, 5 minutes left, God's providence. He works all things for good. That's providence meaning. He works all things for good. God's control includes even life's trials. God controls even the very hard time that you're going through, even the suffering that you go. He uses everything for the growth and the good of his children. Some of us find it hard to believe that, because some of us have gone through terrible things. And I don't downplay them. I've gone through terrible things. But we're looking back at those terrible things, I can see the hand of God. My whole growing up life was a nightmare. But I can see the hand of God in that. In that, I can see that suffering producing beautiful fruit. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Oh, I have 7 minutes. Still 35 past. 25 past. Okay. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. There's this man, and the testimony goes like this. He pursued God, but he struggled to connect with God. And as he pursued the Lord, he kept keeping God at a distance and looking at God in an intellectual way and always asking these intellectual stories regarding God to the people that walked the road with him. And then he developed cancer. I know this man personally. He developed cancer, and he went through many operations, a lot of things he went through to overcome the cancer. And many were praying for his true salvation, because they would share the gospel with him and share, but he just never took it on board. It was always an intellectual exercise, because he's a very clever man. And then he phoned me. And he called me Mackie, and he said, Mackie, he's older than myself. And he said, you know what? The Lord showed me how much he suffered on the cross. And he started weeping uncontrollably. He said, I never knew what my sin cost him. I never knew it. And then he started laughing. He said, I am so in love with Jesus. I so love him. Cannot believe what he's done for me. And the penny dropped. The question is, yeah, God used the cancer for his good, because he was forced to lie in bed and wrestle with God in bed while having cancer and all the pain that goes with that. Would he come to that realization? Would his will have so surrendered? Would he have been so broken and desperate for an answer had he not had cancer? Would he? I leave that answer to you. I have my opinion on that. Philippians 1 verses 6 regarding God's providence. And I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And I'm certain that God who began the good work, who here is sitting here because God has not started a good work in your life? Who here is sitting here because God has not started a good work in your life? Who here is sitting here because God has started a good work? Is he going to leave you in the lurch? Is he going to complete the job? Yes. It says so, yeah, and I believe it because I've seen it. In many people's lives that have died. Continues work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. It's not done when you die and you wake up with a glorified body. No, it will continue. There's going to be much, much more glory still coming for him. And even he wants to share his glory with us. Can't understand why. I deserve nothing, but that's his magnanimous heart. The fourth point and the last point, God's protection. God's control is shown through his protection. He watches over his children. God's control is not distant and detached. It's personal and protective. Psalm 121, 7 to 8 says, "The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever." This couple are full-time workers. They're in a country called Egypt. They get put on a taxi to go back to where they stay in Cairo. They have to travel a few hours to get to this destination. And they have no idea when they get off the taxi in a country. I think somebody said 23 million people live in Cairo. That wasn't that. I think they were about 11, but it's grown since then. It's many years ago. And they're on this taxi, and they're traveling to Cairo, and they have no idea how to get to the flat. And the people that sent them off didn't have time to explain properly and let them write down directions. So obviously, how was their prayer life on that taxi? Desperate. They can't speak the language. Desperate. Those days, many years ago, no cell phones. The part of Egypt that they were in is a rural area where there's not even phones from home to home. There's no form of communication. Get on the taxi. They travel back. They're praying like crazy. They get off the taxi and they're surrounded by thousands of people. And it was already dark. It was dark. They traveled by night on the taxi. And this total stranger walks up to them with a white trouser, a white shirt, white shoes, Egyptian gentleman, speaks perfect English, like Queen's English, and says, "Are you looking for so-and-so address?" And they say, "Yes." He said, "Come follow me." It's really happened. And they follow him, and the next minute, with a few turns and corners, they're standing in front of the building where they stay in someone else's apartment. And they said, "Ah, here we are." And as they looked to find him, he disappeared. God's protection, provision. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them." John 10, 27, 29. Last chapter, last scripture. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We've read this now. Just a repetition. "And they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me. And he is more powerful than anyone else." Could you close your eyes, please? And the question that I want to pose to myself and you, who of you struggle to believe in his control? Would you stand up right now? You're saying, "You know what, I've heard these things, but when all trouble breaks loose, I struggle to believe that God is in control in these areas of protection, of guidance, of providence, and of sovereignty. Stand up right now. Come, there's to be more than you, than just one. Saying, I'm struggling. Now I feel good after the sermon, but generally, I struggle to really believe always in His control. Yeah. Be honest with yourself and stand up. We want to pray together. And who here has never totally surrendered your life to Jesus? Never given your life to God completely? You hear these words and you want to be part of it, but you've never said, Lord, I want to eat, sleep, and drink you. Your mission must become my mission. I want to do exactly what you did. I want to follow you. I want to represent you. Who here has never made that kind of commitment to Jesus? Be bold. The Lord said, you confess me before others, I will confess you before the Father. Then stand up. Any of you here that have never made that bold statement, I want to give you all. Can I ask some of the lady leaders to stand around these two ladies and pray for them, please? And if anyone else wants to stand up and say, you know what? I struggle to believe that God's always in control. I struggle. I'm shaken. I'd like you just to be bold now, as these two ladies are bold, and stand up as well, and we'll come pray with you.